Amen, church. It's good to have you in God's house today. Can we welcome those that are watching online? And with the weather today, I think there might be a few more that are there, but how about the men of Lansing Correctional? We love you guys so much. We had a great time on Thursday, and we're going to have a great time today. How are we doing? We good? Everyone all right? All right, grab your seats. We're going to jump right in. We started a new series that we're going to continue for the next several weeks. It's called Master Your Life. When life gets out of order, God has direction. God has a way to go. And for the struggles of your life, we're going to look at Scripture, because this is the true north. We talked about that actually several weeks ago, that we've got to have something to order and direct our life. For us as believers, we're not going to let our life be ordered by the world around us, nor by the way that we think. We're going to align our Scripture in our heart, our heart and our inner world with the Scripture, because it shows us God's ways, and God's ways work in every area of your world and your life. And what I've done, I've actually taken several of the themes that I hear and the request of your heart as a church family for the Connect cards that you hand in, or the prayer requests that you're asking for, those that come in online. And I've built some thoughts and some sermons based upon a scriptural response for the struggles of your life. And we believe when we get God's wisdom and God's ways, and we don't just understand it, but we actually implement it. Isn't that what the verse we just said? It's not what Jesus said. Hey, if you listen to me, your life is built on the rock. It's not what he said. He says, take these words of mine, take the word and put it into practice. When you start living it, you'll start having strength in storms. You'll start having resiliency in the face of resistance. We need this divine guidance in our life, because when we start using the word of God as the way that we live, not only will we have peace, but we'll also find favor. God's word works in every struggle. The struggles of 2024 are no different than, 2480. It's the same. People have the same problems. So the scripture, although we're taking things that are 2,000 years old, it's still alive. The Bible says it's alive, it's active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It can cut through all the drama, the nonsense, and the noise of this world and show you the truth. And the truth, Jesus says, will actually set you free. So it's a place where we take our natural and we find God's word, and it becomes a supernatural response. And today, I'm answering what is probably, besides maybe sickness, the number one prayer request we get is money problems and career moves. God, where are you at in my resource? God, I need your help in my finances. I'm struggling to make ends meet. And God, my career feels like a dead end, or I've lost my job. I need something new. So today's message is, I think, one of the greatest struggles in all of our lives, something that many people struggle with. In fact, there's probably people in the room online right now that you were up last night worrying about how are you going to make it. The month ends, in a couple of days, and you find yourself without enough money to make ends meet. Or maybe you don't know what to do with your resource. The Bible has clear answers. And as your pastor, I am very concerned about what we are all facing in the current economic world that we live in, the financial difficulties. Inflation is real. It impacts all of us. But even greater than that is the intimidation and the fear of the enemy to try to get every one of us, even as believers, in a scarcity mindset, and to be intimidated when it comes to our resources. Or the other side of it, there's people that chase after materialism. And it's not that you can't have stuff. One day I would like a boat, mostly to rock a cool little hat, a captain's hat, but whatever. But if that's all I'm consumed in getting, it's going to actually cripple your life. It's not that you can't have stuff. You just can't have stuff to have you. Do you know that 50% of couples that their marriage ends in divorce, the beginning of the tension is led back to financial frustrations and fights that started over money. 70% of newlyweds say that what they argued about the most in their first year was how are they going to spend their resources, or money fights. The other 30% is probably something the mother-in-law said normally. But Jesus actually talks more about money than he does about heaven or hell. Is it more important than heaven or hell? Not at all. It's just he knows that we're not always thinking about heaven and hell. We're not always dealing with heaven and hell. What we are dealing with every day is our budget. We're dealing with our resources. We're dealing with our kids that we got to send them to college. We're dealing in our careers and in our workplace, in our work life. There's 215 scriptures directly related to faith in the Bible. There's 218 scriptures directly connected to salvation. There's 2,058 passages in the Bible about stewardship, resource, and accountability for our money, including the Gospels. 1/6 of every time Jesus opens his mouth, he's talking about possessions, materialism, and resource. So if we don't learn the master's way of following our money and putting it in the right place, if we don't master our money, it will master you. Luke chapter 16, kind of a weird Jesus parable we're going to look at. It ends with Jesus talking about, hey, you can't serve both God and money. It doesn't work. They're not compatible. And we're going to speak today about money matters, because money does matter. It matters to us, and how we handle it matters to God as well. Can we pray? Come on, join me in prayer. We all good? Gets real quiet. We start talking about money. Promise you, you're going to get some God direction for your life. And some of you, you're not going to walk out of here and the resources of heaven are going to flow down on your life. No, you're going to start thinking a different way, valuing God's ways, and he's going to lead you to a better way. So you can have money, but it won't have you. Is that cool?
Yeah.
Okay, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word that always points us to the goodness of God. And then it brings us back into alignment of how we're called to live. And Lord, we're not called to live like the world. We're not called to live with a scarcity mindset or a lack mentality. We're not called to live chasing after resource. We thank you, the God that provides every good thing. It comes from you. And yet you have a response for us as believers that we don't love money, we love you. But Lord, I thank you, you show us how to live in a world and to live our own lives in a way that honors you with all that we have, with our time, with our talent, with our resources, with our relationships. Lord, and let it all glorify you. And Lord, I know I'm speaking to people that are struggling right now, swimming in debt, and they don't see a way out. Lord, I thank you by your divine counsel and the word of God, and that you're going to make it applicable to their situation by the Holy Spirit, that we're going to put money in its right place, and we're going to put you as the king over everything. And I pray over the people of Kingdom City Church. We are well-resourced. We're employed to the maximum of our ability. We even have supernatural favor when it comes to our finances, because we're not chasing after it. We're chasing after God. In Jesus' name, amen?
Amen.
Today we look at one of the probably most misunderstood, easy to get it twisted, parables that Jesus tells. And I think if you read it without context, you're going to get a thought that, oh, Jesus is praising a crooked person. Jesus is honoring, making the hero of the story, a guy who's stealing from his boss, kind of embezzling. That's not what Jesus is doing. He's actually using this to teach us a lesson, to teach his followers how to put your money to work and how to have the right mindset about our material stuff as well. Now, Jesus is telling this story to his disciples, but in the presence of lots of Pharisees. Like lots of Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees are the religious leaders of the day. They're God believers, but they're selfish. They're self-focused. They're self-righteous. They're judgmental. They're legalistic. And the Bible says in Luke 16 that they actually made fun of Jesus. How dare they? Because they dearly loved money. Wow, there's something in their heart that was twisted. They love money and they love power and they love to lord over people and they were always playing games. And so Jesus shows up. How do you know when Jesus shows up, he's always a disruptor? Come on, he is kind and compassionate. He's the Lamb of God, but he is also a conquering king. He's disruptive. In fact, if you're a believer as an adult and Jesus isn't disrupting your life on the regular, you're probably not following very closely. Because he messes with us, even if we've been following him for decades, because he's always making us more like him. And so what we learn here is a mentality that Jesus says, this is how I want you to use your resources, your career, and your finances. This is how I want you to leverage your life for what matters the most. I mean, Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. That is the villain to the people he tells the story, but he makes him the hero. So sometimes Jesus uses a different angle to get us thinking a different way. That's what he does in Luke 16. Y'all ready to read it? Luke 16, Jesus told his disciples there was once a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his master's possessions. And the manager was wasting his boss's money. The owner calls him in and asks, hey, what's this I hear about you? It's like, yo, dog, you hustling me, right? That's what he's shaking him down. I want you to give an account of what you've done with my money because your time as my manager is ending, AKA, you're going to lose your job. So the manager says to himself, what am I gonna do now? I'm losing my job as a manager and I'm not strong enough to dig ditches and I'm too proud to beg. So he says, you know what, I know what I'll do. And he gets his plan. I'm gonna get all the friends I can get right now. I'm gonna make friends with people. So they're gonna take care of me when I'm no longer employed, when I lose my job. So he calls actually each one of the master's debtors, in other words, people that owe his boss money. He says, hey, how much do you owe my master? The debtor said, 800 gallons of olive oil, which I would have replied, good Lord, that's a lot of olive oil. And he says, hey, you know what I'm gonna do for you today? Lightning sale. Today, fire sale. That olive oil you owe, 50% off. Mark it down. You no longer owe all of that. You mark it from 800 to 400. We're slashing prices here is what he says. The manager found another debtor and asked, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat. Gosh, that's a lot of gluten, he replied. The manager says, okay, change your bill. Now you only owe 800. I don't know why he gave 50% off to one and only 20% off the other, but he must have liked that guy more. And the master kind of finds out about this. He finds out what the manager does. And the master heard what the dishonest manager had done. He still commended, and here's a weird word, his shrewdness. It was shrewd. For the people of this world, Jesus say, are sometimes more shrewd in handling their affairs than the people that belong to the light. In other words, the unbelieving world sometimes knows how to angle things for their benefit, but not necessarily all the people that are following the way of God. What's going on here? First thing you gotta know, Jesus is not condoning dishonest gains. Jesus is not saying, hey, do it any way you can get it. If you gotta hurt people, if you gotta, you go rock a Ponzi scheme for the glory of God. No, he is not saying manipulate people to get money. He's not condoning dishonest gains. What he is saying is that the world operates shrewdly when it comes to their resource. So should we learn the right way to handle our money. The word shrewdness, we think it means like corrupt or twisted or someone who's playing a game for themselves. It's actually not what the word means at all. It actually means three things. It means a keen awareness. You understand how it works. You understand, for us, to understand how resources work. It also means an astute intelligence. Not only do you understand it, you know what to do about it. And it also means, thirdly, it means clever resourcefulness. It's like, you know how to take what you got and make more of it. You know how to handle your opportunity and maximize its potential. And this really, I think this is what you need. You need these three things in work if you're gonna make it through the economic crisis, the climate of this world that we're in right now. I mean, 14 years ago, 15 years ago, we had a pretty strong recession, not just in America, in the world. But the recession, it does impact everyone, but mostly impacts people at the highest level. It might impact you because your corporation had to downsize a job. But you know what? Inflation impacts all of us. Every one of us. You go to the store and you're getting a gallon of milk. You're getting some eggs. You're getting some bread and some butter. You get some, you know, paper towels. And you just spent $378. And it feels that way. And the media will make it sound even worse. That everything is a scarcity and we don't have enough. But we are all feeling it. So what do we need? We need that shrewdness. We need awareness of the world we live in. We need intelligence of what do we do with it? What move can I make? We need clever resourcefulness to sometimes think outside the box and use what you got for what God has for you. And today I'm kind of just setting the table for us. And next week we have a guest speaker. I'll be here to host and to celebrate these amazing families and their kids that we're gonna honor up to God and dedicate them to the Lord. But we have Pastor Willie George coming who is really a general in the faith. He's been a major voice into my life. In fact, this was Liz's childhood pastor growing up. And I'm asking him to bring a message that is going to unlock maybe some of that entrepreneurial spirit through the scripture of the way that God works. And so if you feel like you're stuck in your current financial situation, or maybe even in your career, it is a message, I think, through the scripture that's actually going to help you step out of that and maybe step into some more that God has for you. So you don't want to miss it. Luke 16, verse 12, he's what? He's accused of wasting his master's possession. You might want to take notes, because I'm going to go pretty fast here. You're going to want to write some things down. But first thing Jesus shows us in the story is that the master's in charge and he owns it all. In other words, God owns it all. And if you don't have that mindset, which I'll be honest with you, the world we live in right now, it's really easy because we live in this me mentality. Mine. I've got to get what I can get for myself. That we sometimes forget that everything belongs to God. You don't own it. It's actually on loan to you. It was God's in the beginning. It's going to be God's in the end. But in the meantime, because you didn't bring anything into this world and you're not taking anything out of this world, everything in this world, even the breath in your lungs, even the grass growing on your yard, God ain't going to cut it for you, but it belongs to him. He is in charge over every single thing. It's God's in the beginning. It's yours and it's his in the end. In the middle, you manage it. Welcome to middle management, by the way. You're a manager. You manage your health. You manage your time. You manage your kids. They're not really yours. They belong to God. You manage your marriage. It was a gift from God, that spouse to you. You manage your resources, and we want to manage it wisely because it's not even ours. The Bible word for management is really the word steward or stewardship. We steward it well. What we'll learn is as we steward it in the right way, God rewards with even more opportunity and more responsibility and more to steward. In verse 2, he says, I want you to give an account of what you've done with my money, says the manager, or says the owner, because your time of my manager is ending. There's an account. The account's closed, is what he's saying. Your time's up, but you need to give an account to me. What we need to understand is not only does God own it all, that all accounts will be settled one day. The God who's over it all, and it is all his, one day we settle accounts. I'm going to give an account to God. It's a life audit at the end of it all. We're asked really two things in eternity. The first thing we're asked is, what did you do with Jesus? Did you receive him? Did you receive his grace? Did you receive forgiveness? Was he the king of your life, the Lord of your life? And that's something we make the choice in our own free will, but that's what opens us up to freedom from our sin and forever with God. That's your salvation story. It's the most important question you'll ever answer in all your life. If you don't have an answer for that today, friend, let's get one for you. Let's put him as king over everything in our life. Secondly, God's going to ask you, what did you do with the life I gave you? I'm not just talking about your money. I'm talking about your opportunities. I'm talking about your gifts, your talents, and your resource. How did you leverage what I gave you? Well, I'm not as talented as them. He isn't talking to them right now. He's talking to you. Well, I didn't have a trust fund like so-and-so. He isn't talking about them. He's talking about you. And whether you feel like you got a little or maybe you've got a lot, the truth is, whether it's like all of us have the same amount of time. And God wants to know, with the time I gave you and the opportunities you had, what did you do with what I asked and what I gave you? Ecclesiastes 11, Solomon writes, young man, it's wonderful to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want to do. Take it all in, but remember that you will give an account to God for everything you do. We also see that in Romans 14. It's like there's a day where we're just like everything we did laid bare. I personally believe that's a day of celebration. I personally believe that's a day of like, yes, we get it right. I don't think that's a day of judgment. The Apostle Paul does talk about there are people that escape into eternity, barely get in as a man escapes from a burning building. In other words, you got in because you said yes to Jesus, but there's nothing on the other side. And that is no way for God. God does not want you to live that way. So we got this meeting with our master, our king, our boss one day, and I want you to be prepared. How do we prepare? Three things. We got to think about the future, and we got to plan for tomorrow, and we need to start right now today. You don't like where you're at? Okay, let's get a plan. Let's start today, but let's be thinking about the long play here, not just next week. Not just next week. That's what this guy does. In verse 3, he says, what am I going to do now? He assesses where he's at. Proverbs 14, verse 8 says, the wise man looks ahead. The fool just fools himself because he won't face the facts. Hey, it's good to know, where am I really at? Where am I at with debt? Where am I at with materialism? Does it have a grip on my heart? Where am I at with honoring God? I need to look at the facts. In verse 4, he says, I know what I'll do. In other words, I've got a plan. And then immediately he calls up in verse 5, the master's debtors, and starts to work his plan. I love what Proverbs 16, verse 3 says. It says, commit your work to the Lord, and then your plans will succeed. In other words, you need to make some plans, but as you commit them to him, he's going to direct and show you the way to go. And some of you think you're so stuck in your current struggle, but if you will make a God-honoring plan and commit it to the Lord, he will take you to where he's called you to go. Commit your work to the Lord, and then your plans will succeed. But you have to start doing it now. Ecclesiastes, again, verse 11, Solomon writes, whoever watches the wind will never plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will never harvest. In other words, if you're waiting for perfect climate to be committed to him, you're never going to have a harvest. If you're waiting for everything to align, you will always be waiting. Get out of my car today to come in to church, get here early with the team, and the wind and the rain was still kind of going. The wind was very, blowing my hair every which way. Thank God for hairspray that I have back there as well. It was a mess. You would not want to see it. And as I'm walking here, I actually came prepared. I had an umbrella, and I had a different pair of shoes because I'm not trying to get my white sneaks all messed up in the water and the mud. But even as I'm walking in, the wind was like blowing everything everywhere. Because how many know you can be as prepared as you think you are, but eventually you're going to have to face the elements. The truth is there's storms that happen and there's struggles that happen in your workplace and in your own world. Maybe in your home, you got to finally everything perfect and then something breaks down. There's some things that you cannot see coming, but we have to walk into the resistance anyway. And there's so many people intimidated to get to work on their dreams and their heart's desires because they just don't think they have the resource available now. But I'm here to tell you, if you will assess where you're at and make a plan, God will guide you to where he's called you to go. And when you commit that plan to him, he will make sure that it works. And sometimes God uses a storm to fix our system and our way of thinking. I think you got to learn to use your money. Don't let it use you. Money is just an object. Money's really an opportunity. It's an opportunity to do good, to be blessing. It's an opportunity to meet needs for yourself, for your family, for others. Or it could be something you chase after. And even though you have a lot or a little, it has all of you. That's why the Bible says in verse 9, Jesus says, use your worldly wealth. Use what you got in the world right now. You could say wealth. You could also say talent and time. Use what's been given to you for the benefit and the blessing of others and of God. We don't love it. We use it. It's a tool for your life. We don't hoard it. We don't hide it. We don't worship it. We use it. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, it says that Paul writes that it's the love of money that it's at the heart of all evil. That's a big claim, isn't it? The love of money is the root of all evil. And I'm not trying to throw conspiracy theories out here to anyone. We got enough of those going on as it is. By the way, the eclipse happened and we're all still here, right? There's always another conspiracy theory every single day. The weird thing is a lot of them seem to kind of almost be true nowadays. But anyways, do you know like this world runs on a system? I'm talking about the world, not God created, the world that we live in, that where people are involved, authority and leadership all over the world. That money and power drive so much, so much. 90% of all the media companies in the world are owned by just a handful of people. It's about 300 people that decide what you watch, what you see, and what you hear. Is that crazy to think about? And they do things like if you're watching the end of the news and they just ended a segment and they're just telling you about the segment that's yet to come, they'll say stuff like, hey, coming up next, three things in your kitchen right now that are killing you. Three everyday products that are they're causing you cancer. And what do? They get you intimidated and afraid, so you stay for the 90 seconds of commercials so they can make money off of you. This is the way the world works. It works this way in politics. It works this way in advertising, that money drives so much of people's mentality. And it's the love of it that leads to all sorts of evil. All sorts of evil. So what do? We don't let it run our lives. We let it work for the benefit, the blessing of our life. You can have money, you can use it to build the next generation. I'm not talking about spoiling your kids. I'm talking about equipping them for the future that God has for them. You can use that, your money, you can use it to buy back time. Sometimes you can use it to buy back time, so maybe you have more time to spend with your family or pursuing some of your God dreams as well. What else do we learn in this passage? We learn that good stewardship leads to greater opportunity. That when you steward it well, not perfectly, but you steward it well, it leads you to greater opportunity. Because if I'm faithful with a little, the passage says, then God can trust me with more. Luke chapter 16, again, verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And if you want much, because right now you haven't had little, you've got to learn to honor God and do it his way with what you got. So many people think this broken mindset that when I get it, then I'll give it. When I have it, then I'll be at peace. When I've got all things sorted out and my future's clear and my financial situation is strong, then I'm going to breathe a sigh of relief. When I get a few more clients and I'm bringing a little more in, then I'm going to spend time with my family. And when you live on that cycle, that hamster wheel mentality, you'll always be chasing something, and even when you get it, it won't be enough because something in your soul and your spirit is off. So you got to think of money as a muscle, your time as a muscle, your talents as a muscle. When you use it, and when you do it the right way, it grows. It gets stronger. But if you do not use it, it wastes away. You lose it. So you need to understand it. God says this in his word more than once. Money tests you. Can you pass the test of money in your life? Verse 11 says, if you haven't been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, you won't get what Jesus calls true riches. If you can't win in our material stuff, then you won't win with the stuff that matters the most. If you haven't been trustworthy with someone else's stuff or property, why would you have any of your own? What he's saying here is if you manage it wisely, God will increase your portion. We do not ever give to get. We give because we've received everything from God. But we want to get the right mindset that Jesus is teaching us through this weird parable so we can live a little different in this world and not look just like the world with a little bit of Jesus on Sundays. We want him to be king over everything in our lives. Matthew 25, 29, to those that use it well, what they are given, even more will be given. And then they'll have an abundance. I want you to get an abundance mindset in your life. I want you to not think, and some of you come from generations of lack. And guess what? You're going to be the one that does it the God way and breaks your family history wide open for what God wants to do in the future. Some of you saw your dad or your mom working over long hours just to pay the bills. And not there for family. And I get that might even be your current story. I promise you that's not the rest of the story for your life. I think if you come back next week, I think you're going to learn some things that you start putting into practice that are filled with scriptural truth. and it's going to reveal to you opportunities that God has for you to move your life forward. Because what sort of life is it working 100 hours just to get by? That is not what God has for you. He has more in store for you. I think money shows your maturity and trustworthiness to God. Why? Because money reveals your values. What you spend your time on, what you use your talents for, and where you invest your treasure show what you value. It shows what you value. Luke 16, verse 13 says, no servant can serve two masters. It's one side of the coin or the other. No middle room here. Jesus doesn't give us any middle room. He says, you're gonna hate one and love the other. Be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot, not saying it's difficult, he's saying you cannot serve both God and money. It doesn't say you can't serve God and have money. It says you cannot serve God and then serve and be a slave to money. That's why money matters, because it shows who's really king in our life. Jesus is saying to have a divided allegiance is no allegiance at all. It doesn't say it's hard to do. No, it says it's impossible. It's not just stressful. No, you cannot do it. You have to learn to say, I'm going to serve God with my life. And then when you start living that way and start working God's word and start planting it into your heart, it's going to start producing kingdom results. You're going to have kingdom relationships. You're going to have a kingdom marriage. You're going to have kingdom kids. You're going to have a kingdom career, and you're going to have kingdom resource and opportunity. And that's the way we live our life, with Jesus is king over everything. So the real stress you're probably feeling right now is not, what am I going to do with this economy? What am I going to do in my career? What am I going to do? My sales are down and my bills are high. No, what you're really probably dealing with is a divided heart on the inside of you. And this is our opportunity, and I think our giving and using of our time and our talents is the litmus test of who really is Lord in our life. Because you can't have two number one goals. You can't be, I want to love God with all that I got, and man, I really want to get more money. I think if you love God with all that you got and you live your life according to his ways and his principles and you honor him with what you have, you will have more, and you won't even care. Because he, when he's king of your heart, when he's the one you care for the most, you will begin to feel his care and see his hand at work in your life. Because your money represents your heart many times. Where do you put your heart? That's what God is after. University of Notre Dame compiled three studies that were done in Europe and America, looking at people and their level of generosity towards others. Not even Christians, just people. And these people that gave more, they were interested in what was going on in other people's life, invested in others, blessed others. They were high in charitable giving. They were healthier. They were happier. They lived longer. And they actually had more success in their career later. They didn't wait till they had success and then were generous. They were just generous people. In fact, the wealthiest people in the world actually normally give the least amount percentage-wise. There's actually this middle group of people that walk in generosity that have the best kind of life. They're kind of middle earners, but they have learned something on the inside that this life isn't about me, it's about blessing others. And that's even the world way. And the world would prove with science the truth that people that are generous have better lives. Like, in other words, it pays to be generous. It's a blessing to you. And we don't just have science, we have scripture. And scripture points us to the fact that this is the way God has called us to live, that we are not mastered by money, but we learn to master our money. Money does matter, and it is significant in all of our lives, but it is not the Lord of our life. The final thought for us is, I think from Jesus that he teaches us in this parable, is make your money count where it counts the most. Make your money count where it counts the most. Luke 16, verse 9, I tell you, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcome into eternal dwellings. Okay, this is strange, isn't it? First of all, Jesus is like saying, hey, look at this crooked manager. I want you to be more like him. He doesn't want you to be more like him in embezzlement. What he's saying is, I want you to be more like him in shrewdness. Understand what's going on. Understand what to do. Work your plan. And this is why. He says, make it count where it counts the most. He says, you're going to make right friends, and then these friends are going to welcome you into eternal dwellings. What is he talking about? He's talking about eternity. He's talking about heaven. Don't go out and buy friends. I see people do that. I see people try to be the generous one so you'll like them. There's nothing wrong with people liking. There's nothing wrong with buying someone a meal, buying someone a coffee, helping someone out in their time of need. I think that is beautiful. I think that is kingdom. But the mentality isn't, I'm not doing it so you just like me. I'm doing it because I'm building a bridge for you so that you can know the one that loves you. We maximize moments with our money to bless people in their places of pain, hurt, and heartache so that we can bring heaven to earth in their life. The House of Hope is an example of that. Every one of you that have given towards that, every one of you women who brought your clothes in, and even organizations has given us brand new clothes to put there. They've given us opportunity to leverage in our relationships and connection with people in their places of pain, the women that are coming out of halfway houses, and the women that are coming out of addiction, the women that are getting out of prison and need clothing for a job interview, the kids that need clothes that don't have very much, the food that we give out. Like, we do that, and we do that, hey, no strings attached. We're just a gift from the church because we love you. But everything we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We use our good deeds to develop a good rapport, right? We want to have a good relationship. So why? They can know the good news. It is all about Jesus. It is all for Jesus. It is not just a charity that gives away things. It's a place and a space where we leverage what we have because we know what they really need. And I think if the world could see a church, I'm not talking about kingdom city church, I'm talking about a movement of Jesus on the earth that is lavishly generous, all for the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom, that we're not just giving things away, we're giving so we have opportunities so they can receive the greatest gift of all. So this is why we can't live in debt, because it cripples us. And you need to get a plan and start today to get out of it. So you need a plan for your resources. It's called a budget. You need to begin to budget what God has given you. If you steward it well, the principle Jesus teaches, it's either true or not true. You got to choose that for yourself. I believe it's true. And when you do it right, God makes sure you have more, because he knows he can trust you that you're going to do the right thing. And he says, ultimately, what we do at the end of it all is that we want to be welcomed into the eternal with all these friends we made here on the earth. There's an old school song back in the day. Liz is going to laugh at me. I didn't say this for a service. It was called Thank You for Giving to the Lord. No one in our church has been saved long enough to know that. Okay. I got one hand back there. Okay. It tells a story. Don't go listen to it. You're going to be like, man, Pastor Kyle, you grew up in a cheesy church. Like, the answer is yes, I did. And it was a story. It was like, hey, when you gave, this is what it did. People are welcoming this guy into eternity. It says, hey, that time you gave to missions, you didn't know. I lived halfway around the world, but I'm here today because of your giving. I'm welcoming you in as a friend because you sowed financially to a place of need. You didn't know the domino effect of your generosity. I love that. I love to think about what's going to happen where it matters the most. Because I cannot take anything that I've got with me. I can only invest in the next generation to go farther than me for the glory of God. And I can only invest in the things that produce salvation in the world around me, because that's what lives and lasts for forever. Use your money to build relationships that last forever. Welcome him in. Who is going to greet you on the other side? Matthew 10 says, if you welcome a prophet, you get the prophet's reward. He says, if you give a cup of water to one of my disciples, you get the reward. What's it saying? It's saying if you make space, if you make a place for what God wants to say, If you create an opportunity for God to do something, even the smallest act that you do, you share in the reward of the prophet and the disciple. So this doesn't mean like in eternity, I'd love to see a million people more know Jesus because of the ministry of this church. We already have 10,000 souls that have been saved in Kansas City because of the 14 years of God's faithfulness, your invitation, your hospitality, and your finances at work. That's family upon family, generation upon generation. That's probably climbing into the hundreds of thousands of global, of eternal impact. But you know what? My reward and your reward are the same because we're in this thing together. And so your reward and mine, I love that, that we're in partnership to do something that never dies. That never dies. So buy the stuff you want to buy. Have the clothes, the shoes. I don't care. Just do not let it have your heart because you cannot serve materialism and the Master Jesus. Don't let fear have your heart either, because you're so worried, you got to hold on to everything. No, you need to learn to live by faith and trust God with what you've got. You shouldn't live foolishly. Okay, everything I got, I'm going to give it to God. We know we see that in Acts where they're selling off property and giving it to the church, right? And so, oh, we should do the same because we want that same result. Yes and no. We want that result. We want to be open-handed that he gets everything when he asks of it. But I'm not going to go just sell a property and give it to the church unless the Holy Spirit leads. You know why they did that in Acts 2? Is because a few years later, Titus comes into town and destroys everything, and Rome takes all the property anyway. In other words, they were going to give something up now that was still worth something because in the future it would be worth less. What sort of things are you focusing on right now that in the future and in eternity are worth nothing? Don't let it have your heart. We cannot serve both God and money. Let's leverage what we have for that which is for forever. Store up for yourselves. Matthew 6, treasures in heaven. Moth can't eat it. Rust can't destroy it. Thieves can't steal it. Because where your treasure is, your heart is also. If you're struggling in finances, I'm going to encourage you. Talk to God. Get in his word. Find the way you're called to live. Be a giver. Be a contributor. Let's do it all for the glory of God. Let's make friends with people far from God now, so that we can spend forever with them in eternity. Let's leverage our life for what matters the most. And the big question is, does Jesus really have first place over everything? And if you cannot answer that, not even in your finances, in everything in the full spectrum of your life, then you are missing the best part of life. Because he's not the good shepherd unless you're following his lead. And as you follow him, he leads you to places that you're called to go, to be the person you're called to be, to make the difference in your life that he is destined and designed for you to fulfill. Amen. Can I pray over you? Can you bow your heads and close your eyes just to give space? If you're here, and I mean this is not a rhetorical question, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in just a moment. And we're going to pray over your finances. If you're here and you're just struggling, I'm not saying you don't have anything. I'm just saying maybe you don't. Maybe you came in here and you're saying, we'd like to know. We'd like to help any way that we can. But if you're here and you just be honest, I have fear in my finances. I'm worried about my finances. I'm anxious about my finances. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to get out. I feel stuck. I'm trapped in debt. Or maybe you're honest enough to say, hey, I feel like I'm chasing after things for all the wrong reasons. And I have money, but the truth is money has me. And if that's you, why don't you just raise your hand? I'm going to pray over you. Hands are up all over this place. God, I thank you helped them master their life by following the Master. Lord, I thank you you're the provider of every good thing. I thank you, God, they will not go without because they're going to put your trust in you. God, I thank you. You give seed to the sower, bread to the eater. You give resources to those that don't make it about themselves. God, I thank you that they have there's a job move. There's a God opportunity. And as they begin to think a different way, you're going to lead them in a new direction. And Lord, I thank you. They're going to go from lack to abundance as they honor you with all that they have. God, it might be a journey. It might not happen overnight, but they're choosing today to follow your ways. And they're putting their trust in the one who provides everything. Every good and perfect gift comes down from you. So Lord, I thank you give them new opportunities and new abilities and let them steward their resource, their time, and their talents for the glory of God. And as we honor you, God, you bring it back to them, and then they won't make it about them. Like, that's the beauty of this life we live, that even when we're rewarded in eternity, we put the crown back at the feet of our King. because it's all for him and because of him and all for his name. Lord, I thank you that the people of Kingdom City Church do not lack. We do not live in fear. And we do not covet and chase over what is not ours. We thank you that our portion in Christ is more than enough. And you provide all that we need. And let us glorify you with all that we have. You can put your hands down if you're here. This is the best question. The biggest question of your life. The question that lasts for forever. Is Jesus the King of your life? I'm not saying did you go to church growing up. I'm not saying did you pray a prayer once. I'm saying is he King over every area of your life? Have you received his grace? Know that you're forgiven, been brought into the family of God, and then put him on the throne of your heart. I'm not talking about saying just a prayer. I'm talking about you're dead to your old self. You're alive to Christ, and he's the authority. So we are going to pray a prayer. The power's not in the prayer. The power's in your faith and what Jesus has already done for you. He's gone to the cross. God loved you before time even began. Had a plan for you. Knowing that the world would go wrong, God had already had a plan to send Jesus to the cross. And on that cross, he took all your shame and all your sin, everything that would separate you from a holy God. It was a joy for him, even though it was an agony that day. It was a joy, the Bible says, set before him that he endured the cross because he wanted to reconcile you with your Father. And we receive that gift. And we don't treat it lightly. We put him in the place of highest honor and authority. King over everything. King over our thoughts. King over our work life. King over our family. King over our marriage. King over everything. If you haven't put Jesus King, I'm going to invite you to a moment of prayer. We're all going to pray together. If you've never said yes to the gift of his grace, or maybe you have, and you know that somewhere along the line, just you've been chasing after things or been frustrated even, disappointed in life, that you've kind of knocked him down a level or two in an area of your life, and it's time to put him back in the only place where he'll sit, Lord over all. We're going to pray a prayer. If that's you, no one looking around, I'm not going to make you stand up, or you're not signing up for church. You're just saying, I need Jesus, and I need him to be first in my life. I need to be forgiven. I need his grace. And I'm going to make him king today. If that's you, no one look around. Can you just raise your hand and say that? Pastor God, that's me. There's one, there's two, there's three of you, four of you, five of you, six of you, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Come on, come on. Anyone else? 15, six, I've lost track. 16, 17 plus people. It's beautiful, beautiful. Maybe that's you online. Maybe that's you at Lansing. Come on, this is what matters the most. Come on, this is what goes on for forever. This is what we contend for and live for. This is the most beautiful part of what we get to do as a church family. Why don't we stand to our feet? You can open your eyes. Probably 17 plus people are saying, Jesus, you're King today. Come on, let's never take that for granted. That's so awesome. That's so awesome. Let me tell every faithful giver in this church, your generosity, I know you can't save a life, none of us can. Your generosity created the space, the place, and the environment for that salvation. We're carrying that on for forever, amen? And guess what? As they raise their family and walk into their future, living for the glory of God and Jesus first, it's gonna keep on going. It's gonna keep on growing. Dominoes are gonna keep on falling, amen? Can we pray this together, one big family? Say this with me. Dear God, I need you. I love you because you first loved me. When I was lost, you came to find me. You sent Jesus to rescue me from my sin. He took the cross, paid for my sin, buried my shame. He rose in glory so I can have a new life. My life is not my own. It's been bought with a price. I am forgiven. I am set free. I am being redeemed. Jesus, you're first. I crown you King over every area of my life. From this moment on, I'm going after you, living for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, can we celebrate with our brothers and sisters? Come on, beautiful.